Tonight's reading is from Job chapter 41. Can you draw out Leviathan with a fishhook or press down his tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope in his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make many pleas to you? Will he speak to you soft words? Will he make a covenant with you to take him for your servant forever? Will you play with him as with a bird? Or will you put him on a leash for your girls? Will traders bargain over him? Will they divide him up among the merchants? Can you fill his skin with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? Lay your hands on him. Remember the battle. You will not do it again. Behold, the hope of a man is false. He is laid down low even at the sight of him. No one is so fierce that he dares to stir him up. Who then is he who can stand before me? Who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole earth is mine. I will not keep silence concerning his limbs or his mighty strength, or his goodly frame? Who can strip off his outer garment? Who would come near him with a bridle? Who can open the doors of his face? Around his teeth are terror. His back is made of rows of shields, shut up closely as with a seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They clasp each other and cannot be separated. His sneezings flash forth light, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the dawn. Out of his mouth go flaming torches, sparks of fire leap forth. Out of his nostrils comes forth smoke, as from a boiling pot and burning rushes. His breath kindles coals, and a flame comes forth from his mouth. In his neck abides strength, and terror dances before him. The folds of his flesh stick together, firmly cast on him and immovable. His heart is as hard as a stone, hard as the lower millstone. When he raises himself up, the mighty are afraid. At the crashing, they are beside themselves. Though the sword reaches him, it does not avail, nor the spear, the dart, or the javelin. He counts iron as straw and bronze as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. For him, sling stones are turned to stubble. Clubs are counted as stubble. He laughs at the rattle of javelins. His underparts are sharp potsherds. He spreads himself like a threshing sledge on the mire. He makes the deep boil like a pot. He makes the sea like a pot of ointment. Behind him he leaves a shining wake. One would think the deep to be white-haired. On earth there is not his like, a creature without fear. He sees everything that is high. He is king over all the sons of pride. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray before we look at that passage together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you know each one of us. You know what we've come from. You know what we are heading for. You know where we hurt. And Father, we pray that as we listen to you speak to Job tonight, you would comfort us as you comforted him, that we would praise you as he did. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight is really about two words. God wins. That's the short form, the headline message of chapters 40, 41, 42. God wins. Knowing that God defeats Satan comforts Job. And Job's comfort is then part of God's win. And as God speaks through chapters 40 to 42, he has comfort for Job, comfort for you, for me, and for all who trust the Lord Jesus. It is no small comfort. Consider all the things Job has suffered so far. I've put them in alphabetical order for you. Betrayal, exhaustion, family deaths, financial ruin, gaslighting, health failure, loneliness, mental torment, relational breakdown, spiritual abuse, slander, shame, theft, terror, trauma, and violence. And consider what Job has not received. No promises of heavenly comfort. No promises of everything working out for good. No Romans 8:28 car sticker. No promise of tomorrow being any better than today. No public vindication. No explanation of why he suffered. No restoration of his health, his property, or his reputation. And his adult children are all still dead. And yet, Job is comforted. Look at chapter 42 and listen to what Job says. Page 535, Job 42. Job is full of praise. Verse 2, God, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted, can be stopped. Job is satisfied. He quotes from God's first speech, who is this that hides counsel? And he replies in verse 3, God, when I criticized how you rule my life, I had no idea what I was talking about. Job then quotes God's second speech, verse 4, hear and I will speak. And he answers, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Job is satisfied. And Job is comforted, getröstet. Have a look at verse 6. The footnote with the little number 3 in verse 6 is really important. Job is not repenting. God has not told Job to repent in anything he said. Instead, Job is comforted as he sits on the ash heap with worms in his wounds. He is comforted. Full of praise, satisfied, comforted. God comforts Job without changing any of Job's circumstances. He comforts Job by telling him again and again that God wins. The reason I tried to list out as many of the ways Job suffered as I could think of is that there is such a Vielfalt, such a fullness to Job's suffering that all of us can identify with some of it. All of us know in part something of what Job went through. And therefore, what comforts Job can comfort you. These chapters have become very precious to me this week. To know that God speaks into our deepest hurts and losses and tells us again and again in great kindness that he wins. And that he will comfort us through telling us that. So first, big headline, as it were. God wins, comforts Job. God tells Job this in five steps. Here's step one. God asks Job, can you judge your enemy? Chapter 40, That's a typo. Chapter 40, verses 6 to 14. Do turn back. Chapter 40, verses 6 to 14. Job has questioned God's justice. And so, chapter 40, verse 8, God asks him, "Will you put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me to prove your innocence?" And in all the questions that come from this, God is asking Job, "Can you judge your enemies?" Verse 9, "Job, have you been to the fitness studio recently? How strong are your arms? Do you have an arm like mine? Job, when you speak to the weather, can you make thunderstorms happen?" Or there in verse 10, "Job, have a look in your wardrobe. Can you clothe yourself with majesty, dignity, glory, and splendor? Can you pour out the overflowings of your anger on the proud and bring them low? Job, can you tread down the wicked? Have you got feet big enough for that?" Verse 13, "Can you hide all the proud in the dust together and bind their faces in the world below? Job, can you send the proud to hell? Can you judge your enemies?" Sometimes you and I might daydream about beating our enemies, the bully at work or at university, the person who makes your life a misery, and you might daydream of finally having you exalted and them down in shame. Ha ha! But it's only a daydream, not a particularly godly one. We don't have the power to put the proud down. But God does. God is asking Job these questions, not to shame Job, not to make Job feel embarrassed, but to show Job that God can do what Job can't do. And God will do what Job can't do. "Job, I'm going to defeat your enemy." And that brings us then to the second step. Second step, "I know your enemy." Chapter 40, verse 15, through to chapter 41, verse 9. The descriptions of Behemoth and Leviathan are very unusual. The Bible doesn't usually describe what things or people look like. We don't know what Abraham looked like, or Moses looked like, or Job looked like. But we get long descriptions of Behemoth and Leviathan. God wants us to look long and hard at these creatures. He wants us to see them as he sees them. And what are they? Let me say really clearly, they are not crocodiles and hippopotamuses, Nilpferde. If you have lost everything, it is no comfort to hear God saying, "I can do zoos, I make crocodiles." And actually, crocodile and hippo doesn't fit all the physical descriptions either. Behemoth is a name that in the Hebrew is a plural of majesty. Ein majestätischer Plural. It's translated by one commentator as super beast. It's not described anywhere else in the Bible. Its partner is Leviathan. Leviathan is described elsewhere in the Bible. Listen to Isaiah 27, verse 1. "In that day the Lord, with his hard and great and strong sword, will punish Leviathan, the serpent, Leviathan the twisting serpent, and he will slay the dragon that is in the sea." Behemoth and Leviathan are symbols of supernatural evil, of God's enemy, Satan. Job knows they exist. Chapter 3, verse 8, Job said to God, "Why are you treating me like Leviathan?" Job knows these enemies exist, but he does not know the role they have played in his life. He has no idea what happened in chapters 1 to 2 from heaven's perspective. And therefore, God shows Job his true enemy. Have a look from verse 15 of chapter 40. "Behold, have a look at Behemoth, which I made as I made you. He eats grass like an ox. Behold his strength in his loins and his power in the muscles of his belly. He makes his tail stiff like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are knit together. His bones are tubes of bronze, his limbs like bars of iron. Verse 20, he has conquered the earth so that the defeated mountains of the world bring him food. Verse 21, Behemoth has conquered and is chilling. He lies at ease. No one threatens him. Can anyone take him by his eyes or pierce his nose with a hook? God's saying, Job, I know your enemy. Can you take him on? And it's the same principle when God moves to Leviathan. Chapter 41, from the beginning. Can you fish Leviathan out of a pond with a fishing rod? Is that going to work for you? And if you were to catch Leviathan, would he beg for mercy from you? Can you put him in a cage like a parrot? Could you take Leviathan home as a pet? Here, kids, look what Daddy's brought you. Can you sell Leviathan on eBay? Can you fill his skin with harpoons or put a bullet in his head? Verse 8. Lay your hands on him. Put one finger on Leviathan. It'll be like licking an electric fence. You'll never forget you did it, and you'll never try and do it again. Verse 9. If you saw Leviathan, you would be laid low. You'd fall over in terror. And these are Job's enemies. A serpent dragon, a lying, murdering accuser who goes round like a prowling lion looking for Christians to eat up, Satan. Too often, you and I live like Satan is a fairy tale monster. He plays no role in our thinking. Christopher Ashe, one of the people who's written a very helpful commentary on the book of Job, writes this: every morning, Christians should wake up saying there is a violent, dark, spiritual battle being fought over me. Do you know that Job's enemy is your enemy? And that he hates you just as much as he hates Job. He'd love to do to you what he did to Job and worse. And yet take courage. Your enemy lives in the dark, but he's not hiding in the dark. God knows where he is. God knows who he is. God knows what he does. And he knows the hurt that Satan causes. And God wants you and me and Job to know God is on our side, not on Satan's. Because as God shows Job his true enemy and says, look at this violent enemy you have, God is also telling Job, I'm not your enemy. The one who wants to destroy you is Satan, not me. That takes us to the third step. Job, I'm not your enemy. I mentioned Christopher Ashe just now, who wrote a great commentary on the book of Job. Not everyone who writes a book on the Bible is very helpful. Listen to this little delight that I discovered. Writing on these chapters, one commentator says, God is condescending, herablassend, self-defensive, wordy, unsympathetic, chilling, unlovely, ignorant. Does this God like crocodiles a bit too much? That commentator has completely missed the point of what's going on. You see, as God speaks, he's not ignoring everything Job said. He is speaking into everything Job has said, showing that he has been listening to Job. And all along in his pain, Job's biggest complaint was never losing his health, losing his friends, losing his reputation, or even his children. His biggest heartbreak has always been that he thinks he's lost God's friendship. as if God took suddenly one horrible day, took off a mask and showed Job, I'm not your best friend, I'm your worst enemy. Ooh. And so Job has cried out, chapter 13, why do you hide your face and count me as your enemy? And now God is helping Job put the puzzle pieces together. Here's your enemy. I'm not it. I'm not your enemy, Job. I'm your friend. I'm far more committed to you than you ever knew. You know, God never tells Job the reason he suffered, not in this life. But he does tell Job what the reason wasn't. It wasn't because I hate you, Job. That is not the reason. I love what Martin Luther wrote before he discovered the good news about Jesus Christ. He said, if I could believe that God was not angry with me, I would stand on my head for joy. God's saying to Job, you can leave the handstands if you want, but I'm not angry with you. Do you have that same confidence? Do you know if God is your enemy or your friend? There's no question more important than that. Because of our sin, because of how we live and how we want God gone from our lives so that we can rule, we are God's enemies. And God is very angry with us. And yet instead of sending us straight to hell and to punishment, God has shown his love by sending Jesus, his precious son, to rescue us, to make his enemies into his friends. And God has been able to do that because at the cross, as Jesus died, God treated his dearly beloved son like his worst enemy, so that he could take his enemies and make them his friends, so that he could say to Job, I'm not your enemy, I'm your friend, so that he could say to Luther, I'm not angry at you, so that he could say to you and to me and to anyone who will trust the Lord Jesus, I'm not angry at you, I'm your best friend. The wonderful confidence of being a Christian, to know that God loves you, not because of how well we've managed to clean ourselves up, not because of how well we've said sorry, but because of what Jesus has done for us. One of the lies Satan always says when Christians suffer is that this has come because you've been a rubbish Christian or because God doesn't love you. And it's not true. God is not your enemy. If you're in Jesus, God is your very best friend. So Job, I know your enemy. Job, I'm not your enemy. Job, I'm bigger than your enemy. Step four, I think. Look again at chapter 41 and verse 10. No one is so fierce that he dares stir Leviathan up. Leviathan vachrutteln, or something like that. But then comes the surprise, second half of the verse. Who then is Leviathan that he can stand before me? Do you see what God is saying? Job, Satan is so scary, you can't fight him, no one can fight him. But Satan is so small that he cannot stand before me. He's bigger than you, and he's smaller than me. God is the uncreated creator. Everyone else is below him, including Satan. Everyone else belongs to him. Verse 11, whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. In other words, Job, I didn't make Satan evil. I didn't make Leviathan bad, but I did make him, and he is mine, and he can no more hurt me or stop me than the Voldemort can hurt J.K. Rowling. Or Sauron can stop Tolkien. And therefore, God does something very strange. Verse 12, God boasts about Leviathan. Look at verse 12. I won't keep silence concerning his limbs or his mighty strength or his goodly frame, God isn't embarrassed by Leviathan, by Satan. In fact, for the rest of chapter 41, God happily talks of him. God boasts of him. Not of Satan's evil, but of how well God made him originally. I won't keep silent concerning his limbs or his mighty strength or his goodly frame. I'm not embarrassed by what I've made, Job. Someone had this illustration, and maybe this will help you understand what God is doing with his boasting. Imagine you're about to go into battle. Not a pleasant thought, I know, but you're about to go into battle and your captain, who's about to lead you to fight the enemy, you watch him and you can see he is nervous, he's shaking, and he's looking for any excuse to leg it, to run away in the other direction. Would you want to follow that type of captain? No. That would be the type of captain I probably would be, I'm afraid to say. But now imagine your captain, about to lead you into battle, is so confident, he's even pointing out the enemy's strengths. God, look at their tanks over there. Aren't they well made? Ooh, those planes are fast. Have you seen their planes? They're really good, aren't they? And as he says all of this, he's not nervous. He's not scared. He's smiling. And then he says, after he's pointed out the tanks and the planes and everything else, you know, this enemy's so big and so powerful. Do you know what? I'm going to go take him down on my own. You just go have an ice cream. I've got this. I won't keep silence concerning his limbs, or his mighty strength, or his goodly frame. Job, look at your enemy. He's so much bigger than you, but he is like an ant before me. I'm not scared of him, Job. He doesn't threaten my happiness at all. So have a look with me. And as you have a look at this description of Satan, with everything you read, you've just got to think, oh, but my God is so much bigger. Around his teeth is terror. This is from verse 14. His sneezings, verse 18, flash forth light. His eyes are like the eyelids of dawn. Out of his mouth go flaming torches. Out of his nostrils comes forth smoke. But our God is bigger. In his neck abides strength, and terror dances before him. When he raises himself up, the mighty are afraid, but our God's not afraid. No earthly weapon can stop him. He laughs at bullets and bombs and javelins, verse 29. Verse 33, on earth there is nothing like him, a creature without fear. He cannot stand before me. He cannot stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus is not just bigger. He's going to crush him. Fifth step. Job, I'm going to kill your enemy. God has already hinted at this at several points in his first speech and second speech. Chapter 38 verse 1 and chapter 40 verse 7, God speaks out of the whirlwind, an Old Testament symbol for God going to war to rescue his people. Or chapter 41 verse 7, can you fill his skin with harpoons? Or chapter 38, 22 to 33, Job, have you seen the weapons I've got, my hail and lightning? And chapter 40 verse 19, have a look at that. Chapter 40 verse 19, God makes it clear. Behemoth is the first of the works of God. Let him who made him bring near his sword. If Job had a sword, it would be about as much use as a Lego sword. It's not going to get him very far. But God's sword, I know that'll do something. God has a sword to pierce Satan's armor. God has a sword big enough for this snake. And this, again, it explains God's happy boasting, doesn't it? Job, look at Satan. Isn't he powerful? I can't wait till I put my sword through his neck. Satan can't sadden God. Satan can't stand before God. Satan can't stop God's sword. And what Job looked forward to, we look back on. God has defeated and disarmed Satan at the cross. Through the cross, God cast Satan down from heaven. So that though Satan's anger is great, and though he hates God's people very much, at the cross it is as if Jesus has kicked his teeth in. Satan can't accuse God's people in God's presence anymore. He can only accuse us in our own consciences. And he can make our life hell on earth, but he can take no Christian to hell. His power is limited. The clock is ticking. And soon the Lord Jesus will return, not to disarm Satan a second time. He's done that at the cross. No, the Lord Jesus will return to execute judgment. He has put Satan on death row. And when he returns, he will throw him into the lake of fire. Like you'd throw rubbish in a bin. Let him who made him draw near with his sword. God's victory comforted Job. Chapter 42, I am comforted in my dust and ashes. God's victory comforted Job. God's victory comforted the Lord Jesus as the Lord Jesus himself went to the cross. What sustained him and comforted him? At John's Gospel, Jesus says, now the ruler of this world is cast down. Now the ruler of this world is judged. God's victory comforted Job. God's victory comforted Jesus. God's victory comforts the church. As we look back at the cross where Jesus defeated Satan, and we look forward to Jesus' return when he's going to chop his head off. God wins is Job's comfort. It comforts Job. And then finally and briefly, Job's comfort is God's win. If you were here at the beginning of this series, you remember chapter 1 and chapter 2, God puts all his honour, his global reputation on Job. He boasts about him to Satan. Have you seen my servant Job? There's no one like him on earth, blameless, upright, who fears me and turns away from evil. And Satan goes, no, he's not. Job's just a gold digger. He only loves you for your stuff. And that challenge sets up the big question, the biggest question of the book. Is God praiseworthy just because he's God? Is God worthy of all your praise just because of who he is? And Job's response here says yes. Job is fully comforted just because he gets more of God. Now my eyes have seen you. And I know no purpose of yours can be stopped. And I despise myself and I am comforted in my dust and ashes. And therefore Job's comfort is part of God winning in the book of Job, isn't it? Job's delight in God is part of God defeating Satan. You know, Satan lies to us about our pain. He says it's pointless, God hates you, and in your suffering, well, you just got to focus on numero uno. You've just got to look out for yourself. Think about honouring God and praising God later when you're doing better. Right now, you just need to focus on you and getting better. And that's a lie. When we suffer, we have wonderful opportunities to praise Jesus. Because the more you and I lose and yet still hold on to Jesus, the more Jesus is seen as wonderful, not just as the butler who brings me stuff. Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven besides you? And on earth there is no one beside you. Even though my heart and my flesh may fail, you are the strength of my heart and my portion forever. When you say that and things like that to Jesus, having lost more than you had ever wanted to, That shoves Satan's face in the dirt. And it makes God look really, really glorious. And your comfort is part of God's victory. You had a Martin Luther culture reference. Now you can have something slightly less highbrow. I really like the first Gladiator film. You can just judge me for that if you like. In it, one of the characters says, "What we do in life echoes in eternity." Job's faith echoes throughout the Old Testament. Ezekiel talks of his righteousness. His faith echoes through the New Testament, the book of James, brothers, sisters. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job. And thousands of years later, Job's faith in God echoes like a shout of victory through the world, through history, through the cosmos, through eternity. Part of the eternal triumphant praise of God and the defeat of Satan. And if you're a Christian, if you're trusting Jesus, your faith is just as loud. It's part of that victory shout. When you suffer without cursing Jesus, when you lose stuff and still delight in Jesus, when you find life not going your way, but you say, even through the deepest pain, I'm still going to trust you, Jesus. When you don't know why bad things have happened, and you still say, Jesus, your way is perfect. You are part of the public display of the beauty and majesty of God. On a stage that is not just global, not just historic, but is cosmic and eternal. And in all of that, know that God has not left you. Just look down at chapter 42, verse 1. Chapter 42, verse 2. I know you can do all things, and no purpose of yours can be stopped. First and foremost, It means that God's going to kill Satan. But it also means that God was not gambling with Job. God left nothing about his winning to chance. No purpose of yours can be stopped means God never left Job. God was sustaining him. God was upholding him. God was not letting his purpose of displaying his glory in Job's life be a matter of gambling. When Job feared his faith would fail, Jesus held him fast. And if you're in Jesus, you have that same confidence. Nothing of your salvation has been left to chance. No purpose of God can be stopped. He has promised to make you the display of his glory. And no one's going to stop him. I mean, who could? Satan? He can't even dare to stand before him. God wins. That's our comfort. And our comfort is part of his win. Let me lead us in prayer. Lord God Almighty, we praise you for how you have triumphed and conquered at the cross. We praise you for how you show us our worst enemy so that we would know you're not our enemy. So that we would know you know exactly what's happening in our lives. So that we would be in no doubt whatsoever that you have a sword big enough to slay a dragon. Father, we praise you so much that you've defeated Satan at the cross, and we praise you that the day is coming when we're going to see his head cut off and him thrown into a lake of fire. And until that great day comes, please keep speaking your comfort into our hearts that you win, and you win for us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.